You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thanks, team, for leading us this morning. It is about Jesus and all that he has done and all that he has yet to do. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 and then verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And then generations later, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, Jesus, I pray that we would encounter your love in a way that no preacher can put into words, in a way that even no song can capture. I pray that we would encounter the holy, loving God by your very Spirit as we sit under your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're new to church and you're like, okay, this guy gets up and he reads this strange list of names. Well, yeah, it is a little strange. We have been working through the genealogy of Jesus. It's found in Matthew's gospel, and we've been doing this for the season of Advent, paying attention to what is unexpected in the story. And in particular, in the genealogy, there are many, many fathers that are named here. And only five mothers. And so over the past few weeks, we've considered these mothers' stories. And today, we turn to the third mother named in the genealogy of Jesus here, the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth has a whole book to her name in the Bible. It's a whole book that tells her story, four chapters in all. And it's found right before the book of Judges. Sorry, right after the book of Judges. And so I encourage you this week to sit down and read the four chapters of Ruth's story. It takes about 20 minutes to do so. But today, I want to walk you through part of her story, and it's only part of it, as we consider her place in Christ's genealogy. And spoiler alert for you today, this story is all about an unexpected love story. That's our theme for Advent, right? Unexpected Christmas. And now, our fact checkers, they have confirmed that Unexpected Christmas is the title of a Hallmark Christmas movie. Okay, full disclosure. You know, and the plot line of those Hallmark Christmas movies, it's exactly the same every time, isn't it? Have you ever watched one of these or two? If you've seen one, you've seen them all, right? The story goes a bit like this. A big city lawyer goes back to her small hometown to save the family business, but ends up falling in love with the sensitive guy who's wearing a plaid shirt. essentially every Hallmark Christmas movie tells the story, and there's hundreds of them. People love a good love story. You know, it's interesting to note that for every single action movie produced, 5 romance movies are made. Did you know that? Love stories are the most popular stories ever told, and there's good reason for it. We all love a good love story, especially at Christmas time. Let's be honest, even the macho men in here, you love a good love story. You might not know it, but here's how I know why you love a good love story. Because the Christmas movie Die Hard, yes, it is a Christmas movie. The Christmas movie Die Hard, spoiler alert, it's a love story. Think about it. Holly Gennaro, John McClane, it's a love story. We all love a good love story, especially at Christmas. But love stories, they come in all different shapes and sizes. Romance is only one side of love. Love has many other storylines. Some of my favorite love stories are contained in Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Miserables. Perhaps you know this about me, I've shared it before. In the story, we read one particular storyline about a convict whose life is turned around because of the love of a priest. The priest takes him into his home and cares for him when no one else would. And it turns the tide of the man's life forever. It's the story of the love of a stranger. The narrative goes on in the book, and the reformed convict, his name is Jean Valjean, he goes on to promise a dying woman who had been forced into prostitution, as she's dying on her deathbed, that he would find and care for her young daughter who she had to give up. The daughter's name was Cosette. And so this former convict who had turned his life around, who's promising to look after this dying prostitute's girl, he finds the girl, takes her as his own, and he gives her everything he has for the rest of his life. His whole life becomes focused on lavishing upon this girl the love of a father. It's the love story between a father and a daughter, and an adopted one at that. Like I said, love stories, they come in all different shapes and sizes. And there is a reason why love stories like this are told over and over again through all generations. It's because everyone needs a love story. It is fuel for our human condition. Everyone needs a love story. Now, I'm not saying everyone needs romantic love, because not all love stories are of that nature. But make no mistake about it, everyone needs a love story because every human being is made for one. Which brings us back to the story of Ruth and her place in the larger Christmas story of Matthew chapter 1 that I read. Ruth's life reads much like an unexpected love story. It's a story primarily, and this might surprise you, about the love between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Like I said, it's an unexpected love story. And their story, it has something important to tell us about God's profound love for every single person in this room, in our city, and in our world. Okay. First, let me give some context to the unexpected love story we find in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. So Ruth and Naomi, their story begins in really dark days. We see it in the very first verse of the book. It says, "In these days, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Now, there are two things to note here. First, we're told that this story is taking place in the days when the judges ruled. This is an important detail in the story. This is why the book of Ruth comes right after the book of Judges in the Bible. They coincide in their timeline. They overlap. And the time of the judges was a really difficult time at points in the history. There's this refrain that is echoed at times in the book of Judges that says this. It says, everyone in that time did as they saw fit, which could be translated as everyone did as they pleased. It was a bit like the Wild West. At times, it was a time of lawlessness. The world was a bit out of control. Everyone did as they pleased. They were dark days. The second detail we're told is that there was a famine in the land. And this is where Naomi, the mother-in-law, so we're going to have to get these names straight. Naomi is the mother-in-law. This is where her story begins. There's a famine in Bethlehem. And so she moves along with her husband to relocate their two sons to a foreign land called Moab. And while they're there in Moab, Naomi's two sons, they marry Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. But in the time in Moab, tragically, Naomi's husband dies, followed by both of her sons. She loses everything. These were dark days for Naomi in particular. They were dark for Ruth as well, her daughter-in-law. But they were dark days for Naomi particularly. She had moved from a lawless town to resettle in a foreign land because of a famine. Then she loses her husband and her two sons. And her situation wasn't simply marked by a deep grief that we could imagine. Her own survival was at stake. Because we remember, this was a time when men in the family, fathers and sons, they provided for everyone else in the household. Widows were in jeopardy of ending up on the street without a husband or son to provide for them. It's simply the way it was. And so these were dark days for Naomi. So dark that she changes her name. She changes her name to Mara, which means bitter, because in her words, in chapter 1, verse 20, she says, "The Almighty has made my life bitter." Many of us in this room, many of you, you can identify with a season of bitterness, a season like this in your own story, a season of personal darkness, or maybe it's because life is full of stress, or sickness, or loss. A season maybe for you where God seems distant or silent or absent. Or maybe it's a season of darkness because of a relationship in your life, whether it's a marriage or your children or your parents or your colleagues. We all in here, we all know what it's like to walk through dark and difficult days. Maybe you're in them now. But we also know a different kind of dark days, because we see it in the news and we read about it when we look at our social media feed. There's division. There's war. There's injustice. Society at home and abroad, it has lost its way. Like in the book of Judges, everyone does as they please, with little regard for God or for other people whom God made in his image. And so just like Naomi lived in dark days, both personally and societally. I knew I shouldn't have used that word. We know that story. We live in similar days at times in our life. But here's the thing. Something happens in Naomi's life that changed everything for her. At the very end of the book of Ruth, at the end, beyond the dark days at the beginning. At the end of the book of Ruth, we get a picture of Naomi living, restored to wholeness. At the end of her story, the dark days are turned to light. And the picture at the end of the book, of this book in the Bible, is a woman who is basking in the bright promises of God. And what made the difference in her life? What turned the tide of darkness in Naomi's life? In a word, love. The love of God, which was expressed to her through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Love has that kind of power. The love of God has that kind of power. And maybe you're living in darkness presently. Maybe it's the darkness of your own life circumstances, or it's simply the shadow of the world around us. You're living in dark days. But here's the good news. Here is the reason why Ruth is mentioned in the Christmas story of Matthew chapter 1. Through Jesus Christ, God is writing a love story that will turn the tide of darkness once and for all. It's a love story that has the power to turn every dark day into the brightness of dawn. And he's written it for you. He's written it for me, and for our city, and for our world. The good news of Christmas is that God is working, even in the darkest of days. And his love will turn the tide once and for all. Just as Ruth's love does for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, I want to walk a little bit into their story this morning, and there are two things I want to see in that story that illustrates the kind of love that turns the tide of darkness in a person's life, because we all need it. First, the kind of love that is powerful enough to change a life is a committed love, or as the Bible often calls it, steadfast love. It is a love of commitment. Now, picture this scene from Naomi's life. This is Naomi, the mother-in-law. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, are in Moab, this foreign land to Naomi. And they get word that the famine in Bethlehem is over. And so the widowed Naomi, she picks everything up that she has left in her life, which is basically her two daughters-in-law. And she heads back to Bethlehem, her own hometown. But partway through the journey to her hometown, she comes to her senses. And she realizes that her daughters-in-law, they would have a better chance of life back in their hometown of Moab. If the daughters-in-law were to go back home, they could return to their own families because they too were widowed. They could remarry potentially because they were younger. They might have children. Rather than be tied to the dire circumstances that Naomi was in as she was heading back as an older woman to Bethlehem. And so Naomi pleads with her daughters-in-law to return to Moab, to go back to their old lives and make a better life for themselves. You see, Naomi didn't want to limit the lives of these two young women simply so she wouldn't have to live alone on dire straits. And so she releases them to go back home. And so with tears in their eyes, Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, she leaves. But Ruth refuses to go anywhere. Listen to what Ruth says to Naomi. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Talk about a committed love, a steadfast love. The only kind of love that can turn the tide of darkness in our life and in our world is that kind of love. It's a love that is committed to us. It's a love of commitment that does not leave when the going gets tough. And the Hebrew Bible has a word that describes this kind of love. And it's the Hebrew word hesed. I've spoken on it before. Translators, they have a hard time bringing this word into our English language because it says so much more than a single English word is able. And it's often translated as loving kindness or loving commitment. And so I like to describe hesed love as a steadfast love that is born out of a choice to love another person, no matter what. It's a steadfast love that is born out of a choice to love another person, no matter what. Now, I want you to notice the order here. The action of love comes after the choice to love. Action comes after the choice. See, this is different than our one to support and provide for them to help them find their feet. And so Ruth says to Naomi, she says, "Let me go to the fields and pick up some of the leftover grain." You see, there was an ancient Hebrew practice called gleaning, where the poor in a city were welcomed to gather all the leftover crops once a field had been harvested. The idea was whatever was left over was theirs to harvest for themselves. So Ruth, she goes to a field and works really hard, like really diligently. And in the process, she catches the eye of the landowner whose name is Boaz. And what catches his eye is not her beauty, but it's her work ethic. That's what the story tells us. And the plot thickens because it turns out Boaz is actually one of Naomi's, the mother-in-law, is one of her relatives, which then begins to spark a glimmer of hope in Naomi because there is another ancient practice called a kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer. It was when the relative of a widow's husband would remarry the woman to ensure her well-being, to potentially give her a child in order to preserve the family line. This is Boaz, a relative of Naomi, a relative of her deceased husband, and by extension, a relative of Ruth's. And so Ruth and Naomi, they come up with this plan. And the plan is for Ruth to make a proposal to Boaz, asking him to marry her and to be the family's guardian redeemer. This was a risky move, real risky. Risky because in that day, women never proposed to men, especially Moabite women to Israelite men, especially young women to older men, especially hired hands to wealthy landowners. All of it was scandalous. It was risky. Ruth was risking her reputation, lest she be seen as a harlot. And she risked losing everything she had gained thus far. She risked losing her gleaner's rights to put food on the table. But something moved her forward. It was her love that moved her forward. Her hesed love and commitment to Naomi compelled her to make the risky proposal. Now, when most people tell the story of Ruth, and you've probably heard it before, when most people tell the story of Ruth, they focus on the love between her and who? Boaz. Okay. Read that story this week. There's something there. Something. But I think to focus on this love between Boaz and Ruth, I think it misses the point of Ruth's story. Ruth doesn't propose because she loves Boaz. She proposes because she loves Naomi. It's unexpected, isn't it? You see, this isn't a romance love story. It's a Hesed love story. Ruth's love, it was willing to risk in order to secure a blessing for someone else. She was willing to risk to see Naomi's life restored. Everyone needs a love story like that. It's fuel for the human condition. And in the end, it turned the tide of darkness for Naomi once and for all. Everyone needs a love story like that. And we have one in the person of Jesus. A Hesed love. A love that commits and risks to turn the tide of darkness. This brings us to Christmas. This is the reason I believe Ruth shows up in the genealogy of Jesus. Her story is reminding us about what God is up to in sending his son Jesus into the world. In Jesus Christ, God is turning the tide of darkness once and for all by shining the light of his Hesed love into our lives. Jesus, the Messiah, has come to the world because God has chosen to love you. It was his choice. He's come to the world in Jesus because he's chosen to love you no matter your circumstances, no matter the darkness you face, no matter how good or bad you've been or you feel. God has chosen to love you, and his love sticks. He is committed to the salvation of your whole life, body and soul, your whole life. And the proof of his Hesed love is in sending Jesus. And there on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, in the greatest love story ever told, he risked it all. He laid down his life so that you might be forgiven of sin, freed from its curse, and reconciled to the God who loved you into being. This is the love story we've all been made for. It's fuel for the human condition. We all need a love story because it's the one we're made for, every one of us. To know the love of God that is found only in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a love that has the power to turn the tide of darkness once and for all. I saw a sign online once that I thought was worth remembering. It was a lost dog sign. And the owner was offering this big cash reward for the return of his lost dog to the person who found it. And the sign went on to describe the pup who had been missing. So it said, lost dog. He has three legs. He's blind in his left eye. He's missing part of his right ear and half of his tail. He's partially deaf, but he answers to the name Lucky. Ironic. But this is what the Hesed love of God is all about. That dog isn't lucky. He's lived through some very dark days. But he is lucky because he has an owner who loves him and wants him back. And so are we. Even in our darkest of days, no matter what we've been through, we have a beloved Creator who loves us and wants us back, no matter what. It's the love story every person needs. The love story that turns the tide of darkness once and for all. Don't miss your chance to be part of that love story this Christmas. Let's pray. Jesus, oh Jesus, I pray, as I did at the beginning, that we would encounter your profound love this morning with a touch from your very hand. Because no preacher can put into words and no song can capture the power of your great love for us. Where you stepped out of the glories of heaven and into the mess of this earth in order to take our sin, our shame, and our brokenness upon yourself, and there on the cross to suffer under the weight of these things in order to break the curse and call us forgiven and reconcile us to the God who loved us into being. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never chosen to follow Jesus. But his love is compelling you home. Simply open your heart and say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. I'm coming home. Jesus, we all pray that prayer. And Lord, as we receive the love of God from your very hand this morning, help us to live like Ruth, to carry that kind of love in our city so that more and more people could see who you are and what you're up to. Because we know that's what Christmas is about. So we welcome you, Spirit, to move and breathe among us as we worship. We love you.